All right, the book of 1 Peter will be our text today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Everybody that has your book, let me see the books. Amen, good, wonderful. I was asked if it was supposed to be one book per family or no, if you want a book, I want you to have it. How young do they go? If they're good, if they're old enough to listen, give them a book. Okay? And if they're too old to listen, give them a book. I'm very excited about the study, because I think it's a great opportunity for all of us to grow. And if you did not get a book today, I don't know how many are left. There may not be any left for today, but there will be more next week, okay? You can get another one next Sunday if you need more. But bring these books with you each week, okay? Because we're going to add to them. Next week, there will be a new study. And the study next week is about God and about you being able to present a case for God, why you believe in God, okay? And so that's going to be next week's study, and there will be a new handout that you'll add to your books. You can get that in Sunday school. And let me encourage you to come to Sunday school to get your copy. We might have other copies around available for you, maybe. But I would encourage you to get yours in Sunday school. Okay? Can you do that? All right. Very good. Introduction to apologetics is where we're starting. I always forget to turn that thing on. Introduction to apologetics. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read, it says 3:15. We're going to do 14 and 15. Would you stand with me as we read from the precious Word of God? Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, praying for your guidance, Lord, in this series of messages. I pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us, that you would open hearts, minds, ears, that we may learn of you, that we may grow in you, so that we may give a defense of our faith as we go throughout the week and live and work in this world in which we live. Lord, I pray that you will move freely in the services today, that you will convict of sin and draw men to you. I pray that souls will be saved. I pray that those who are have grown cold will be drawn to you and rekindled in their fire for you. I pray, Lord, that every decision made in this service would bring honor and glory to you, for you're why we're here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are three kinds of people in church today, okay? Number one, there are people who don't have a clue about what they believe, and they do not care. They just fill in a blank by going to church every once in a while, and it's a conscious thing. It soothes their conscience. This study is for you. Second kind, there are people who know what they believe, but they do not have any clue why they believe it. If you were to ask them, "Well, why do you believe that?" their best answer is, "My preacher said it." Now, as important as my words are, it's not much of a defense. Okay? Don't tell anybody my preacher said it. All right? That carries no weight. And then there are people who know what they believe. They know why they believe it. They're ready to present what they believe and why they believe to those who would inquire about their faith. That is the goal of this study. And we start today by answering the question of what is apologetics. Apologetics is not apologizing for what you believe, okay? Get that from the beginning. It's not about making apology because you believe something that might offend somebody else. Apologetics begins with a priority. In the text, we read that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That word sanctify means to regard as sacred. And the idea there is to establish God as your priority. If you're going to be a good apologist or good in apologetics, you're going to have to establish the priority of God in your life. Meaning He is number one. People do not know what they believe and why they believe it because, are you ready? Listen to this. God's not important to them. Now, I want you to chew on that just a minute. Why don't I know more about the Word of God, and why can't I make a testimony to those who inquire of me of the faith that I have? It's because you have not emphasized that in your life. And if you had emphasized it, that would be an indication that it was important to you. I've come to the conclusion I do what's important to me. How about you? So the first thing we want to do is we've got to realize the need to make God important once again. And to establish the time to God so that He can bring us up to that point of being educated in the Word of God. Doctors spend an enormous amount of time in education before they ever begin a practice. And I'm glad they do. I want a doctor that knows a lot. How about you? Everything he can know. If he's going to do something to me, I want him to know everything he can possibly know. And it takes what? 12, 13, 15 years of schooling and internship for a doctor to be prepared to practice medicine? Lawyers. I don't know how long, you know, it takes a 4-year degree and then 4 more years in law school. Electricians, plumbers, construction workers, general contractors, equipment operators, every profession in the world requires some sort of training and continuing education. Listen, I figured out in today's society, if you don't continue to upgrade your education, you'll fall behind. So how in the world do we think that we can spend 30 minutes on Sunday morning listening to a little sermon and be prepared to go out there and carry the Great Commission to a lost and dying world? It's not going to happen. It will not happen. You see, it requires time. Okay? And that's the big problem in today's world. Everybody thinks, I don't have time. Do you realize we have more time-saving equipment and things than we have ever had, and we have less time than we've ever had? I find that pretty amazing. That's why it's important for you to decide here and now what's important. Because if it's important, you're going to put in the time. Sunday morning, Bible study. The old word, the old phrase is Sunday school, is still relevant. If you're not in a Bible study on Sunday morning, get in a Bible study on Sunday morning. You know what? I want to give you a statistic. Are you listening? Attendance this morning for Sunday school was 276. Do you realize for the last 2 years we have ran 276 in Sunday, or 250 to 276 in Sunday school? For the last 2 years, for the last 24 months, we've not shown growth in that area. You say, Brother Doug, it just shouldn't be about numbers. No, but the numbers reflect the fact if our people are growing or not. And somewhere along the way, we have decided that Sunday school is not important. You see, I think you can look around and realize there are more than 250 people here today. There are more than 277 people here today. Now, I'm not going to point a finger. But if you didn't go to Sunday school, why didn't you? Because God was not important enough for you to add that hour. Okay? Now, I love you, and I'm telling you that in love. All right? But I'm telling you, in love, get in a clash. You will not be prepared to go to the world and present your faith if you don't spend the time. Sunday evening. Whew. Get on it, preacher. Sunday evening, we have church. And guess what? We have just as much worship service on Sunday evening as we do on Sunday morning. Tonight, we're going to worship. I'm going to preach. We're going to start a new class called the Master's Class, where we're looking at Enoch tonight. And we're going to see what it was that made Enoch the expert in spiritual matters that he was. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? I'll tell you tonight. Even personal study. Do you get your Bible out during the week? Listen, whatever's important to you, you'll do. And if you do not establish God as a priority, you'll never come to the point where you're ready to share with the world what you believe. You see, God is important to us. And if He's important, we'll put in the time. Amen? Oh, come on. If He's important, we'll put in the time. Is that not a truth? Okay. So if you decide tonight you're not coming to church, you're going to say, God, you're not important. Amen? Okay. We get quieter there. And listen, the fact is, I need you to buy in on this study. I need you to go with me. I am so excited about this because it's an opportunity for me to grow as well as you. But I need you to buy into it. This is not a hit and miss thing. I need you to be here. I've already spent hours in preparing this, and I have not even prepared a fraction of this study. Oh, please. It is my desire that every time you come through here in the coming days, the coming weeks, that I feed you a spiritual diet that you can appreciate and grow. But I can't feed you if you're not here. Come. Make God important. Second thing that apologetics deals with, it's being prepared. In the text it says, always ready to give a defense. The word always, of course, it means unceasingly. Ready has the idea of being completely prepared for immediate action. Let's put that in our words, okay? The goal of apologetics is, no matter where you are or who you're with, you are prepared to share what you believe and why you believe it. That it doesn't matter. You're among the popular crowds. You're a teenager. You're among the popular crowds. And they approach you and say, yeah, you go to that Victory Missionary Baptist Church, don't you? What you gonna do? What are you gonna do when they say, yeah, I think all that religion stuff just a bunch of hogwash. I don't believe in it. Why do you do that? What are you gonna do? How are you going to respond? Young person, you're gonna get that. You're going to get it. You've got to be prepared. Why aren't people sharing their faith today? Very simply, because they're not prepared. Okay? We're not prepared. And part of it falls on the churches. In the church culture today, all churches want to be a mega church. I will stand up here and I will confess to you, I don't care if we're a mega church or not. Not my point. I care if disciples are made at Victory Missionary Baptist Church, okay? Sure, I want to go grow. I want to see souls saved, but I want to see these souls grow into being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches have shifted from that. Churches are now, you know, they have to be seeker sensitive. And the people in our culture today, you know, they have related church to music. And this is a buzzword for me. I love music. I listen to music all the time. But when I ask people, where do you go to church? They say, we go to church here. We just love the music. My thought is, you better love something else besides the music. Okay? It has to be more. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like those old songs. Kids, I'm not trying to be offensive. But my children got a pair of headphones, wireless headphones for Christmas. I love those things. There's very few people that can sing like the Eagles. I know, right? You kids just don't know what music is. Get to, you know, pull up the greatest hits of the Eagles, you know? Man. I love music. But I can listen to all that music that I want to listen to, and I can pull those headphones off, and it's done absolutely nothing for me. Music will not do it. That's the point. It has to be more. Families go to church and they choose a church because of youth programs. So churches have decided we've got to become babysitters. And we provide this babysitting service. Don't get me wrong. I'm all about children's chapel, nurseries, and all that. I understand that. But that youth programs is not the reason you attend church. It's what your youth get out of the program that you attend church. Just keeping them busy is not the answer. And because of that, people, you know, they come to church and they want this, pat me on the back, I want to feel good so I can go out smiling and say, and preach. I enjoyed that. We need to forget enjoying that and start getting educated in that. Okay? We need to have the concept that you know, we're here to learn, not to enjoy. If you did not learn anything today, you will not be ready to share your faith tomorrow. That's the point of the study, is to prepare you, get you ready to go out there and not just say, well, my preacher said, it's to give you Bible ammunition. So when you go out there, you can share confidently what you believe. Then, the reply. And this is what apologetics really is, okay? It is a defense. It is a defense. And it comes from the word apologia. I think I skipped one. There we go. The Greek word is apologia. It's where we get apologetics. Okay? It is a rational narrative of why you believe what you believe. So that you can walk up to somebody and when they say, why are you Baptist? Are you ready? Are you ready for it? What's your answer? That, well, I was raised Baptist. Man, that carries weight, doesn't it? No. You've got to have something to say. Well, I'm a Baptist because of what we believe. And, well, what do you believe? Well, we believe church starts at 10:30 on Sunday morning. They're not impressed. You've got to be able to give this. The very word apologia is a word that was used in a courtroom for one who would plead his case in front of a court or a jury or a judge. You see, you've got to have a defense for what you say you believe. You've got to be able to say to the world, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. Because you can bet the world knows what they believe and why they believe it. If you're approached by an atheist today, he will say something like this. I am an atheist because there is absolutely no evidence in the existence of God anywhere. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Another atheist will say, I'm an atheist because being someone, a believer in God, is a cop-out. It's an excuse to not have to think. You just put everything on faith. Are you ready to answer that question? You will be in this study. The world says, and they do, one religion is as good as another. We're all trying to get to heaven anyway. What's your answer? What are you going to tell them? If you can't tell them why you're a Baptist. And listen, you know, you and I both know being Baptist doesn't carry a lot of weight either. It's being a child of the living God through Jesus Christ that accounts for something, right? But you need to be able to tell them. Because if you don't tell them, they will never hear the story. Because the fact is, most non-Christians are not going to come to church. Okay? That's why we're commanded, given the Great Commission. And you may not, you said, Brother Doug, you know, it just scares me. You will not convince everyone. I know, okay? But if you never tell anyone, you will never convince anyone. Make sense? It's got to be a defense before the world, the lost world. There has to be a defense to yourself. Doubt's a problem in Christians. Let's do a moment of honesty. How many of you have ever had doubts about your faith? I'm not raising my hand to show you how to raise your hand. I'm raising my hand because I've had doubts through the years. What do you do to combat those doubts? If you don't know why you believe what you say you believe, you're a target for Satan. And you cannot be a benefit to the kingdom of God if you're not assured first of what you have in the kingdom of God. You see, you're going to doubt your salvation. You're going to deal with security of the believer. I don't know how many times I've asked people, are you saved? And they say, well, I was. And I want to say, well, if you were, you still are. You know? But they don't know. They don't know. You've got to have the assurance more than the preacher said, my mom and daddy said, I was raised in church. You've got to have the assurance of God. Okay? And if you don't have that, you're fighting without any weapons, just to be honest with you. You know, when you realize how important or how powerful the weapons, the spiritual weapons that God has placed in your care are, it'll give you confidence. Okay? You know, you can put the best rifle in the arms of an infantryman, the best grenade launchers, and you can put him in the foxhole and give him the very best night vision goggles and the very best of equipment. But listen, if he don't ever get out of that foxhole to fight the battle and put that equipment to use, he's useless. That's where we are. See, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, not because it looks good, but because there's a fight going on. I need you to buy in. To say, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to train. I look at law enforcement, and I'm not an expert in military or law enforcement, but there's one thing I know about those guys. They train, 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 train. Their goal is to come to the point when something arises, when a threat occurs, that they don't have to think about it, that they just see the threat, assess it, and respond to it that quick. That's where we're going. As children of God, that when we see the questions arise out in the world, that without even thinking about it, we can give them an answer just that quick. We can tell them why we believe in security of the believer, why we believe there is a God, why we believe everything that we believe. And then finally, the attitude of apologetics. I need you to buy in here also. Not just that, okay, I'm gonna do it, but I'm gonna do it right. Okay? The attitude of apologetics, and we read, I'll go back and read verse
15 or 14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats." Do not be afraid of their threats. But instead, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with, what is that? Say it with me. Meekness and fear. Two good words that we're not good at sometimes. That word meekness means to act in a gentle, mild manner. You are not here to win arguments. You're not. You're here to point people toward Jesus. If you offend them, you will likely experience a mission failure. Now, I realize just as soon as you're asked, "Well, do you believe that homosexuality is okay?" And you're going to say, "No, I don't believe. I believe that's a sinful behavior before God." And they're going to say, "Oh, you bigot, you uneducated, old-fashioned." And they're just going to... No, I'm not saying you don't say what you are convinced is the truth. I am saying it matters how you say it. If you're approached by a homosexual, he's going to walk away thinking you hate him or thinking you really do care. Okay? And if you're approached by this person and you look at them and say you're an abomination to God that's going to split hell wide open, guess what? You just lost him. There's no meekness, no fear in such behavior. You know, sometimes I'm bothered by preachers. And listen, I know sometimes I can be strong too. I do. And sometimes perhaps I'm too strong. I don't know. If I'm personally ever too strong, I apologize for that. But I'll never apologize for preaching the truth of God's Word. Okay? But so many preachers you've heard today, I've heard preachers say, "Well, I'm going to tell it like it is. I just tell it like it is. I don't sugarcoat anything. Show me where it is." Don't tell it like it is. The phrase "tell it like it is not in here. But a book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 says we're to speak the truth in love. Yeah, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, not tell it like it is. One of two things is going to happen by what you say. I got behind, I'm sorry. What you say and the way you say it will draw others to Jesus, or it'll push them away from Jesus. Bottom line, I'll back up and let you fill in the blanks. There always must be a respect for people. Okay? Always must be a respect. That's what the very word fear means. And that's the reason that he says this. The way you say it matters. Say it in fear and love, and respect and love. Then finally, you got to have confidence. Are you confident? All right. No. Back up to 14. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That word afraid means to be, of course, anxious or apprehensive. Do you know why that many people who know what they believe, and they even know why they believe it, they just won't tell it? It's because they're afraid. They're afraid somebody will laugh at you. You're afraid you'll offend someone. You're afraid you'll say something wrong. Here's what you got to know. Never let fear paralyze you. Never let fear paralyze you. Go back to the parable of the talents. Matthew 25. Master came, he gave one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, one servant 1 talents, and the master leaves, says, occupy till I come. So the guy with 5, one day the master returns, the guy with 5 had used that and made how many? 5 more talents. He said, Master, look, your 5 talents I've taken and I've gained 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The guy with 2 talents, the master comes and said, what about you? He said, look, I've taken your 2 talents and it has made 2 more talents. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. The 1 talent guy. Master, I was, what's the word? Afraid. Read it, Matthew 25:25. Master, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you reap where you did not sow. And I was afraid and buried your talent. Now you're back. I've dug it up. Here's your talent. And you remember what that master said? You lazy servant. You knew what I had placed in your care. You knew everything about me that I expected production. And you didn't do it. You lost your talent. Give it to those that have. And you depart from me into outer darkness. You know, how many people, how many of us, let's make it real, have been at that point where I need to tell this person about Jesus. But I didn't because I was afraid. That I need to share with this person the truth about what the Bible says about this subject. But I didn't because I was afraid. One of these days, if you're a child of God, you will stand accountable for this life that God has entrusted you with. And He has not entrusted you with this life to be idle, to do nothing, and to one day stand before Jesus and say, oh Jesus, I'm sorry, but I was afraid. See, here's what you've got to know. Your confidence can't be in yourself. Your confidence is in the God that you serve. If you go back and you read the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, whatsoever I've commanded you. The last line, and lo, you finish it. I'm with you always. Let's do it all together. And lo, I'm with you always. We can do it a little better. And lo, I'm with you always. Is the Word of God true? Amen. If God says, I'm with you, will He be with you?
Amen.
You do not sit somewhere out of fear knowing that you should share your faith. Knowing that you should share your faith and do nothing. But see, then the fear has kept you from serving your Lord. I'm afraid is not a valid excuse for anything. Okay? I've heard people tell me, I'm afraid to walk down that aisle. Does that mean you shouldn't walk down that aisle? Absolutely not. If there's a commitment you need to make, you need to overcome that fear. Get on down this aisle and do what God leads you to do. I'm afraid to get in front of people. People will see me. They already see you. I'll be honest with you. You think I'm not afraid every Sunday morning? I am. Nervous. And you know, you'd think, Brother Doug, you've been preaching for almost 30 years, 28 years. It doesn't matter. there's always a little bit of nerves. Now, not as many as the first message that I preached, I will admit. I don't know what I said that message. All I knew is I was glad it was over when it was done. But I'll tell you something, I preached it. Because God called me to preach. You got to have courage to be a child of God. To be an acceptable child of God, okay? Now, I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about taking your stand. You've got to be willing to step out beyond your fear and say, this is what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it, period. You may be here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to share with you that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He gave His life so that you could have eternal life. You say, Brother Doug, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be killed upon the cross of Calvary for your sin. You say, Brother Doug, I'm not a bad guy. I didn't say you were. Actually, the Bible says you are. It says your righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Okay? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you, that means me, that means everybody else. So don't sit here and pretend that you are above the need for salvation, because you are not. The good news is, you can't earn your way to heaven. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave His life as the sacrifice for your sin, so that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Brother Doug, I just don't know that I need to. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever took anything that wasn't yours? Raise your hand if you have. Oh, 14 people admit it. Okay, let's try again. Have you ever said something that was not true? Oh, that's a little more honesty. There are still some liars here. You just told a big one when you didn't raise your hand. Point being this, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just as soon as you told your first lie, just as soon as you took something that didn't belong, just as soon as you took the Lord's name in vain, you became a sinner in need of a Savior. So don't sit there and act like you don't need to be saved. You need forgiveness. The good news is, Jesus paid for your forgiveness upon the cross of Calvary. What are you going to do with that offering of a free gift? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. God offers salvation to you as a free gift. He says, here, I loved you so much I gave my Son. Jesus says, I love you so much that I gave my life upon the cross of Calvary, but I cannot make you receive this gift. Today, will you call upon Jesus for salvation? Maybe you're here today and there's another spiritual need. You need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Come on, let's get that taken care of. Quit being afraid and stand up and say, okay, I know what I need to do. I'm going to follow the Lord. You may be here, the Lord's leading you to surrender to preach. Quit shying away. Stand up. Maybe you're here. You just need to come to the altar. Rededicate your life. Take your stand publicly. Today, right here, right now, so that when you walk out of these doors, you'll know how. Let me tell you something. If you can't take your stand in here, you won't take your stand out there. See, this is a place where people love you and support you and are ready to do everything we can do to point you toward Jesus. If you won't take your stand in here, surrounded by people who agree with that, what are you going to do out there? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And today, Lord, we realize the need of knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and being ready to present it to those in our daily lives. Father, help us to always be meek and gentle, to be loving, and that, Lord, I pray that today, right here, right now, whatever need, whatever stand is needed among your children will be taken. That we'll set aside the fear and that we'll respond to your invitation. Lord, we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?